Welcome to the West Point Church Podcast. Here you can find past and future messages. Be sure to subscribe so you get updates as soon as those sermons are posted. I hope you guys enjoy it. Have a good week.
All right. Well, this morning, I want to mention one more thing about Party on the Patio. First of all, we are serving food. We're going to do it a little bit differently than we normally do. Less prepared food. We're going to have burgers and just individual bags and chips and stuff like that, just based on some of the things that are going on. But I want to just encourage you this morning that you don't have to worry about playing volleyball, okay? Because my serve is so powerful that you're not going to return it anyway. So you might as well not even try. You might as well not even try. It's going to be that good. All right. Well, I got a really, really short joke this morning. There's a Sunday school teacher that was explaining to her students why it was so important to be quiet in church, and I thought that would be fitting today since, you know, we have a lot of kids that are with us in service today. One kid raised his hand, and the teacher called on him and said, "Little Johnny, why don't you tell us why you think it's so important to be quiet in church?" And he looked at her and he said, "Well, that's obvious because people are sleeping and we don't want to wake them up." Well, this morning, we're going to talk about one of my favorite people in the Bible. And if you sleep through this message, something is wrong with you, okay? Because his life is incredible. And even though we only get a little window into his life, we learn about this man named Stephen and how incredibly he followed after Jesus Christ, even giving his life. And so as we were preparing for this message, even back in January, when we were laying out the different stories that we were going to look at in the book of Acts that we were going to study together, this was one that I had circled from the beginning. This is the one that I was the most excited to preach. And I love this guy, Stephen, because his heart exemplifies the way that a Christian ought to live. And I want to begin with a question this morning. First of all, if you had the choice, would you be willing to die for Christ? Would you be willing to die for Christ? And I know that we would all like to sit here and say, yeah, absolutely, I'd be willing to die for Christ. But I'd ask that you reflect on that a little bit more than just the initial response that says, yeah, I'd be willing to do that. The truth is, as I thought about this question, I came to realize that my world seems so far from ever having to answer that question that I don't know if I could answer definitively what I would do in that situation. I'll give you an example what I mean by that. When Minnesota initially stated a couple of weeks ago, when the governor stated that houses of worship and churches weren't allowed to open yet, there was a major pushback from a number of church leaders, the Catholic Archdiocese and the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, and a number of pastors of large churches in this state said, well, that might be your decision, but we're meeting at such and such a date. And they made that decision in defiance of the order by the governor. And we sat down with our board and we talked about it, and we decided, you know what, there's strength in numbers, right? this is a decision a lot of other churches are making. We're going to stick to our plan to reopen this state no matter what they decided. Now, one day later, President Trump made his announcement, and that all changed, and we didn't really have to worry about that question anymore. But, one of the things that I said in that whole process was, it's not like they're going to come and knock on our door and arrest me if we meet for church on Sunday, right? They're going to take a different route. And Laura asked me the question, well, what if they did? Would you still meet? I said, that's not the point. They're not gonna. I don't have to answer that question, right? Caught me a little bit off guard. And it makes me wonder, you know, if I had to answer that question, would I be willing to die for Christ? Yeah, I'd like to say that my faith means that much to me. But the truth is, the reality of the world that we live in, we don't really have to answer that question. Now, there are believers all around the world that do. And there are still martyrs today that are giving their life for their faith. And there are places in this world that people really have to ask that question. And even in this country, there have been instances where that has happened. But I want to ask a different question this morning that might be more applicable to your situation. Do your life choices reflect that you live for Christ? See, it's one thing to say that you die for Christ, because you probably won't have to answer that question, but you do have to answer this one. Am I going to live my life for Christ? And the reason I phrased it this way is because it's easy to say, yeah, I live my life for Christ, but do your life choices reflect that decision and that truth? Do the choices that you make that impact all the different things in your life tell the story of your relationship with Christ first? Are you living for a story that reflects the message of Christ? Now that's a hard question, right? It's easy to say my relationship with Christ is the most important thing in my life, but do my choices really indicate that? And what I'm going to share this morning is that this guy, Stephen, you knew that before he was even tried for his faith, that before he even had to answer the question, am I willing to die, he had already made the choice that he was willing to live for Christ. What controls your story? What tells you what to do? What gives you that indication of what will ultimately govern your decisions and your choices? You know, one of the cool things, ESPN released a couple of 30 for 30 documentaries, and if you're familiar with these, this is something they've been doing for a number of years, and they're really well done. And they released a couple early due to the quarantine, and one of them was called The Last Dance, and it was the story of Michael Jordan and the 1997-98 Chicago Bulls. And I'm a big basketball fan, and so that one I was watching from the beginning. And then the second one that they showed just recently was on Lance Armstrong. Now, both of these men had something in common. In fact, I watched them with Laura, and she's not a sports fan, but she said, one of the things about these documentaries that I discovered is I don't really like either one of these guys nearly as much as I thought I would before watching this documentary. That's because their decisions were governed by their desire and their need to win at all costs. Right, Michael Jordan won 6 NBA championships. He was absolutely relentless, and in the process, he was kind of a jerk. Right, Lance Armstrong took it even a step further, even to cheating in his sport to find a way to win. Both these men did whatever they needed to do. In fact, their need to win was really the author of their story. Back in 2013, another documentary, Lance Armstrong said this, and I think it sums it up perfectly. I like to win, but more than anything, I can't stand the idea of losing, because to me, that equals death. What are you worth living for? What's worth living for? What's worth dying for? For Lance Armstrong, winning was everything. Now, for the guy that we're going to talk about today, for Stephen, his faith in Jesus Christ was the pen that wrote the story to his life. And because of this, he would rather die than do anything but follow Christ. Let's pick it up in verse 8 of chapter 6, Acts chapter 6. And we've gone through the first 5 chapters, and we left off last week at the beginning of this chapter. Here's what it says. And Stephen, full of grace and power. Now, we did get a little reference to Stephen last week. It said that he was one of the men selected for caring for the people who were in need in the church. So that was his responsibility. He was a leader in that way, and he was a powerhouse. Acts 6:8 says he was full of grace and power and was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So they didn't just pick any knucklehead to run this system that they had. They cared about who was in charge of that, and they picked a guy who had a heart for God, who operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. because they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So in other words, he was making them jealous because he was getting more attention than they were. And they secretly instigated men who said, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Now remember that, because that's going to come back. We're going to talk about Moses again here. "And it stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council." Now, this is becoming a theme, right? We've already talked twice about Peter and John, and they were arrested and brought before the council. "And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and that he will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.'" Now, ultimately, that's what he was saying, not in the way that they were describing, but that was true. "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." So he probably looked like me. You can just picture, if you're trying to picture Stephen in your head right now, just think, yeah, probably like an angel, like an angel. "And the high priest said, 'Are these things so?'" Now we're going to pause there in the story. All right, so they bring him before the court, and they accuse him of saying and doing certain things. And then they ask him the question, "Are these things so?" Now, Stephen, the thing that I notice most about him is that he doesn't beg for his life here, right? It would be really easy for him to convince everyone that they misunderstood him, right? It would be easy for him to say, "Well, okay, but here's what I meant," and maybe get off on a technicality in this instant. But he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He preaches. He can't help himself. His life is so wrapped up in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that the moment that he's questioned about his faith, that he has to make a decision as to whether he's going to follow Jesus Christ or turn his back on him. The only thing he can do is preach. And so he preaches this incredible message, and we're not going to read it all today because it's like 55 verses. It's massive, okay? But I want you to take some time this week and read through it because it is an incredible picture of Jesus Christ and who he is. And he begins at Abraham, and then he goes to Joseph, and then he talks for a long time about Moses and how Israel was delivered from Egypt. And then he goes into Joshua, bringing them into the promised land, and King David and Solomon and the temple construction. And he takes them through the story that is most significant to their history, to the thing that they placed their faith on, to the building block of who they are as what they believe in. And they said, and he said, all of these things, all of these significant moments in history, all of this story, you're getting it all wrong. Now, in a court of law where Stephen was speaking for his life, that's a pretty bold thing to say. This is how he concludes his sermon in verse 51. It says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." See, he's doing it again just like Peter did. He's like, okay, here's my message. You killed Jesus. "You who have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Not exactly throwing himself at the mercy of the court here, right? Can I tell you something? Regardless of what is motivating your life, even if it's religious, altruistic, and worthy of praise, if it's not centered on Jesus, you're getting it wrong. These men, religious leaders, people who placed everything in their life in order behind the principles of their faith and what they believed about God, who many would consider to be godly men because they missed the most significant thing, because they failed to recognize that their story that they've been telling and they've been teaching and they've been studying since they were little children is really about Jesus. They missed it. They missed an opportunity to experience the life that comes through Jesus Christ. So with stones in their hand. Now, I've been to Jerusalem before, and it says they took him outside the city. And can I tell you something? If there's one thing that is not hard to find outside of Jerusalem, it's a rock. All right? They're everywhere. The whole city is built on rock. There's rock every step of the way. And they dragged him outside that city, and they began to throw rocks at him. Can I tell you something? Stephen's last words were an "ow, that hurts." That's what I would say. I mean, anybody who's been hit by a baseball before understands how painful this was. Right? But let's read what he actually said, because as always, his attention was on Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up as we close this morning and as I read this last passage of Scripture. Verse 58 says this: they cast him outside the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. We're going to talk about him a little bit more coming up. Remember that name. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Do you recognize those last words? They kind of sound familiar, don't they? See, we just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Jesus, as he's hanging on that cross, prays to his Father, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Stephen says, "Lord, do not hold this against them." Here's the thing. Even though we're all Christians, we all have vastly different stories. We have different things that interest us. We have different things that motivate us. We have different things that move our heart. But the one thing that we should all have in common is that our eyes are fixed firmly on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And Stephen's eyes were so fixed on Jesus that as his life was draining from his body, the words that came out of his mouth reflected his Savior. That's the kind of life I want to live. That's inspirational to me. That moves my heart. I'm not satisfied with just living my life and making it to heaven someday on a technicality. I want every decision that I make, everything that I do, to be filtered through the lens of my relationship with Jesus Christ. So if God has called you to be a pastor, then do it with Christ at the center. It's just empty religion. And if what drives your life is social justice, feeding the hungry, caring for the oppressed, standing up for the broken, then do it with all your heart, but with Jesus as the center of it all. If it's politics, God help you. But pursue it with your whole heart, never losing focus of the object of our affections. And if it's business, then achieve whatever you can in the business world. Be true first to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is in your life that you're passionate about, do it with your whole heart. But never take your eyes off the one that matters most. Just as Stephen was dedicated to the cause that Christ had given him, the cause of being a witness, the cause of serving his church and the people in his church, he threw himself into that and kept his eyes on Jesus. He was able to finish well because of that. Without that, all the noble work that he did with orphans and widows and all the sermons that he preached that were just incredible, they were just a speech. If it wasn't for the relationship that he had with Jesus Christ. But because he kept his eyes on Christ, he didn't falter when asked the question, are you willing to die? Are you willing to give your life for what you believe in? As we close today, I want you to think through the different decisions that you've made in your life and maybe the decisions that you haven't yet made. Are you making them because it's what motivates you, it's what makes you happy, it's what will make you the most money? Or are you filtering all those decisions through your relationship with Jesus Christ, saying, this is the most important thing to me, and I want to serve him with all my life?